you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. It's been great to be with you today. We trust that the Word of God has been beneficial to your heart, and trust that tonight as we open the Word that it will speak to each of us as the Spirit of God would have us to be spoken to. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. I'm sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his precious word. This event that is taking place takes place according to some who do the historical dates on this, probably about 2 days before the betrayal and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, probably at best not more than 3 days. You can find it recorded in both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, where it sets before us the event of Mary taking this ointment and anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various ways in which individuals respond to what they see and what they hear and events which take place around them. You needn't expect everybody to respond in the same way that you do to hardly anything, and certainly not expect everyone to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in a similar fashion. There are several individuals that are mentioned in this passage, four in particular, other than the Lord Jesus himself. And there are other persons that are referred to, but there are four particular ones that are set forth in their relationship to the Lord Jesus. And to a certain extent, they can represent the position that men and women occupy in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can almost find yourself here. I trust that you do. And I hope you find yourself in a very favorable position in this passage. But it is possible to find yourself in this passage in an unfavorable fashion. And we trust that there will not be anyone here tonight who finds himself there. If so, we trust that you will hasten to be removed from that place of disfavor in the presence of God. You have Lazarus, who is at the table, and it is suggested that he speaks of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a glorious privilege it is to be able to fellowship with him. You remember as well, there's Martha. She is serving. And perhaps she would suggest to us something of our service unto God, that we should be those who not only sit at the table and fellowship with the Lord, but that we can also serve the Lord. Mary, you notice, she sits at the feet of the Lord. She anoints his feet. In the other gospel accounts, we read there where she anointed his head. So there was apparently he was anointed from his head to his feet, or at least his head and his feet were both anointed. And so here is one who is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, or she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she is bestowing upon him something that is very valuable to her. And she pictures to us perhaps those who worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worshippers. So we can be those who fellowship, we can be those who serve, and we can be those who worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth one here, and his name is Judas. And there's a reference to some of the other disciples too. And Judas, he's not fellowshipping with the Lord. He is not serving the Lord. He is not worshiping the Lord. He is proving that is from his heart that he is an impostor in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing real about Judas as far as his devotion to Christ is concerned. And this is borne out in this passage that we have right before us at this time. So we have these four individuals in regards to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one has his own way of manifesting a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as we said already, we can find ourselves in the passage, and hopefully we do. Hopefully we find ourselves in the earlier ones rather than in the latter ones. Lazarus, we're told in the opening verse, is one who has been raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. And our brother read for us in the last meeting about, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. What a tremendous privilege to know that we belong to those who have been raised from the dead. There was a time whenever we were dead in sins, and there was a time when we were alienated from God. And there was a time whenever there was no life within us. And this, of course, is the history of every individual, actually. Some are still in that condition, still dead in trespasses and in sins. And they would say to you, this is really living. I had a man to tell me that he was dead in trespasses and in sins. And I was talking to him about his need of a Savior. And he was telling me, man, you don't know what a fine time that I'm having in with the life that I'm living in this world. You don't know. You don't know what living is really like. The next time I heard from him, he was gone into the presence of God. Never having come to the place where he had been raised from the dead. What a horrible thing. But here's one who has been given new life. This is the starting point for him. And this, of course, is a truth that is emphasized over and over again in the Gospel of John. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Born again. Been born from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My, God says, I want you to have this new life. I want you to have this new beginning. Be like Lazarus, if you will, one who has been raised from the dead. A splendid privilege in the world in which we live. But not only is he sitting there as one who is raised from the dead, but there is a given responsibility, it seems. You notice in verse 2, it says they made him a supper. They made him a supper. It doesn't say he made them a supper. So there is responsibility that comes with this new life. There is the responsibility of associating oneself with the Lord Jesus Christ and being in a position where we can invite him in, if you will. Back in chapter 2, is it not, where we find that the Lord Jesus comes to a wedding. It says there was a wedding, and Jesus and his disciples were invited. The Lord is a gentleman, always has been. He doesn't storm the doors and kick in the doors. He comes in when he's invited. And so you see, here he is. They made him a supper. And they made provision so that he could fellowship with him, with them, so that there can be means of fellowshipping with the Lord. I was asking about a young man in our area just yesterday. And the brother I was talking with, he was giving me some answers, and then he hastened to say, but I can't say so much about him because he says, my son is on the golf course as well on Sunday evening when the meeting is going on. What kind of provision are those young fellows making for fellowshipping and supping with the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of those young men, not too long ago, I was in his presence whenever he raised this question in sort of a public fashion, how can I walk the pathway of faith? Well, how do you walk the pathway of faith? You walk the pathway of faith by walking according to the Word of God. I better be careful. I've already been accused of getting on the people who are up there, the races, and now I'm talking about the people playing golf, and this, I'm not intending to zero in on any of those particular activities. I'm simply pointing out that, you see, we sometimes can get ourselves in a position and be occupied with things which are in such a way that the Lord, there's not the provision for the Lord to have fellowship with us. And we wonder what goes wrong in our spiritual life. But there is a responsibility. And this is something that goes along with being saved. How long after you get saved is it before you are given responsibility? Well, about a minute and a half at most. You see, God does not say, now, I'm going to save you today, and then down the road, about 10 years or so, then you will have responsibility, or there will be something that you will need to be involved in. If you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find there that on the day of Pentecost, there are 3,000 people saved. You come down to verse 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. How long did they have to wait before they learned those things? They continued steadfastly. It didn't say they waited 6 months and they began. They continued them. It seems as if it was an almost immediate thing. So it's a tremendous privilege to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing and appreciating these privileges and responsibilities given to us. He is fellowshipping. He's reclining at the table. He's able to eat. And God expects us to be partakers and to be partakers of the Word of God and to be partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be feeding upon Christ. And we feed upon Christ by feeding upon His Word to a great extent. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian saints, talks to them about those that were of the nation of Israel who passed through the sea, and they were baptized unto Moses, and they drank, they ate of that spiritual food, and they drank of that spiritual drink. That's rock. And he says, and that rock was Christ. Feeding upon Christ. Learning more of Him. Lazarus is reclining at the table and he is feeding upon Christ. We also see Mary. And it tells us here that some of the things concerning her, and it tells, you notice how you can take each word almost individually about her. It says, then Mary took a pound of ointment. You see, she took something. There's a verb. That's a verb. And she, so it indicates preparation. She took something. When we worship the Lord, in our worship of the Lord, it requires preparation. If you remember back in the book of Leviticus, in the opening chapters, you have the expression something like this, if any man will bring an offering unto the Lord. If any man will bring an offering unto the Lord. I'm going to bring something to the Lord. And then it tells about the various, in the opening chapter, it talks about the various animals that he can bring as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And a burnt offering was something that a man would bring and he would hand it over to the priest and it would be burned up. And well, when you get to chapter 7, you find out he would get the skin of the animal. But by and large, as far as the body of the animal was concerned, it was not something that he would feed upon, and it was not something that they would eat together or anything of this nature, but it was burned up before the Lord. And so here's this woman. She's taking something and she's bringing it to the Lord. Well, now, in order to bring a bullock to the Lord, it takes about a year to raise a bullock. It takes less time to raise a sheep or a goat. It takes less time to raise turtle doves and pigeons. So it has to do with, now there's preparation, investment. How much time am I willing to spend? How much am I willing to allow it to cost me to have something to offer to the Lord? She took it. Preparation. There's a pound signifying an abundance. Not just a little bit, when you think of the what type of material that she was offering unto the Lord. I don't know what an ounce of this fancy perfume cost or that people buy. I have no idea what it costs. I don't buy it, and I never even price it. The last time I priced any of it, it was pretty expensive. But anyway, that's by the ounce. But I suppose you had to buy a pound of it. And it was $50 an ounce. Well, that would be a pretty good hunk of, pretty big hunk of change. And so you see, she's now, there's a pound of this ointment that she's taking. So it is signifying an abundance. It is not that she is withholding, and it's not that she's afraid to give to the Lord and bestow upon his person. There's an abundance, and of course it tells it's very costly. So it has to do with the fact that it was a valuable offering that she was giving unto the Lord. Something of great value. And it was perfume, which signifies a fragrance. Something that there would be blessing to others as she bestows it upon his person. You see, if it's a perfume, if you bring a bottle of perfume in here, and I've had a bottle of perfume, and I poured it on one of you or whoever, well, you wouldn't be the only one who would get the smell. It would be all over the room, and we could all smell. You see, there could be a joint participation, and there could be an overflow as far as the experience and the expression is concerned. And so the fragrance is signified by that. And she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. We've indicated to you that in other Gospels, it is said that she anointed his head, poured it upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed his feet. Here she is in her devotion, signifying devotion and signifying surrender of will in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And she wiped it with the hair of her head. And you see, when she did that, then she received something back, didn't she? See, all she wiped off, she could carry with her. And so when she walked out of the room, she had the same fragrance on her that he had on him. So you see, she pours it on him. She wipes with her hair, the hair of her head. And this is a sharing of the things of God. And she is able now to not only bestow upon him this fragrance. Now, wherever she goes, she carries with her the fragrance that is on Christ. And so, I don't want to be crude in this expression, but when they would smell her, she smelled just like him. Isn't that beautiful? What a marvelous privilege to be able to live in this world so that those who experience us are experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ in a vicarious fashion. That we smell just like him, if you will. My, what a privilege. And then it says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And this has to do with testimony. A testimony to all those around her. Wherever she went, it's a testimony. I've been with Jesus. Well, what's that I smell on your head? I wiped that off the feet of Jesus. I got that from wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a splendid privilege. She's been at the feet of the Lord Jesus before. She's at the feet of Jesus on a previous occasion, and there she is. It says that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's cumbered about with much serving. She's listening to the voice of the Son of God. In chapter 11, you remember, she's at the feet of Jesus, giving the Lord her burden. Lord, if you had been here, my brother not die. Now she's at the feet of Jesus, and she's bestowing upon him her best, and she's receiving from him a fragrance which is going to be indicative of the fact that she's been in his presence. Mary, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. What a privilege. What a privilege. How much is the Lord Jesus worth to us? Here is one who had sat at the feet of Jesus, and she knew something about what was before him. And she was willing to let it cost her something to be associated with him in connection with his death. In verse 3, it tells us, verse 2, we see there that Martha served. Martha served. Service for God is a very splendid thing. There's not a thing in the world wrong with being engaged in the service of God. And now if we're going to have balanced lives, there should be all three of these in relation to our experience with the Lord. We shouldn't be all service. We should not be all worship. And we should not be all fellowship. But there should be a balance of all these things in the life of the child of God. We should experience the fellowship of the Lord. We should experience the service of the Lord. We should experience the worship of the Lord. Mr. Gibbs said that he wrote that about worship, the Christian's greatest occupation, to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing greater that we can be occupied with. But there is a need for service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthian saints and he gives them a challenge, and you see in verse 14 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says, let all your things be done with love, charity or love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves to the ministry. They have addicted themselves to service. Able to serve. Well, where am I supposed to serve? Well, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. If it is a responsibility, then, and I have the ability to do it, do it. I get involved in jobs which I'm not even qualified to do. But you get on the job and you do it just like the other fellow. The fellow was telling me one time, he said, this was down in the Virgin Islands. He said he had come into the Virgin Islands from over in St. Kitts, which is in the British West Indies, and he said, I had done carpenter work over in the British West Indies, and he said, I didn't know. He said, I came into the Virgin Islands here, St. Thomas, and he said, I took a job only as a carpenter. He said, they were doing carpenter work here differently from the way they were doing carpenter work over in the British West Indies where I was. And he said, I got out there on that job, and he said that fellow picked up that thing, and he laid it on that board, and he said, zip! And it cut that board right in two, and I said, what in the world is that? He says, it's a power saw. I'd never seen one before. Did sign on as a carpenter. Didn't know what a power saw was. Sometimes you may get involved in things that you're not really qualified to do. But he said, I watched how he nailed and I watched how he cut and I worked kind of behind him and I said, I learned. Found out I could do it. You see, these folks, he says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, maybe we don't know as well as other people do on how to do various things. But put our hands to the work and give it a whirl. Sometimes it works out a whole lot better than we think it's going to. And so, then he says in verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Then, he says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So there's the helping in the work and the labor. Cooperate with those that are involved in the work. And sometimes you'll see that there's a lack someplace. Here's something that's not being done. Well, then he says, you supply that which is lacking. Service. Serve where we can. Most of the things I've been called on to do in service of the Lord have been things that I really didn't feel qualified for, by and large. I always felt like there was somebody else that was better qualified to do most of the things that I've ever been called on to do. But when we're called onto, and when there's a privilege, and when there is the responsibility, and we see that here's the lack, and here's the need, put our hands to do it, if we possibly can. I don't need to challenge you on these things. I'm just having to prod my own heart, I suppose, a little bit at this point. Because quite evident that you folks are involved in the Lord's work. So, we can be involved in fellowship. We can be involved in worship. We can be involved in service for the Lord. Now, there's a fourth fellow here, and he has a negative impact or negative attitude. And this is back in John chapter 12. Verse 4, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him. Did you notice that every time Judas' name occurs in the New Testament, every single time his name occurs, the fact of his betraying the Lord Jesus Christ occurs along with his name. There's not a single exception. It's either like this that you see it here, where it says, where it spells out, he's the one that would betray him. Or whenever you read near the end, when Judas came out with the disciples to take him. Or it says that Judas was with them when they came out. But every single time his name occurs, the fact of the betrayal of the Son of God is always with his name. What are you going to be remembered by? What will you and I be remembered for? What is God putting aside of my name? Your name. What will all of eternity be there? In all eternity will be there to be read by our names. His intention, verse 4, was to betray him. This conditioned his thoughts and it conditioned his work. And there's a query which he makes in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why is Christ honored by such a waste as this? Why, there are those in the world who tell you right quick, if you spend your life living for God, instead of spending your life living for this world, you're wasting your time. Now, it's all right to give your time to the Peace Corps. Now, that's all right. That's acceptable. But to give your life to Jesus Christ and give your life for the help of men and women and for the cause of Christ in the world in which we live, many people will tell you that's a waste. And there are people who wouldn't want their children to go to the mission field or go into the Lord's work and give up some great position in the world. Why? For this very reason here, that they would consider it to be a waste. Why was not this ointment sold and given to the poor? Why not give to the poor? Well, alternatives are not sufficient. Given to the Lord, or, well, I think I'll just give to the poor rather than give time to the Lord. When one's motives are true, proper actions follow. Now, he didn't care about the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. It tells us he was a thief, and he was apparently dipping right into the money. And he probably had already figured his commission on this. Had this money been sold, this material had been sold, given to him as the disciple of the Lord or the treasurer of the Lord, and then directed to give it to the poor, and he would have gotten his cut as it went through his hand. It tells us that he was a thief, so apparently he was already figuring his commission on what he had missed. So he didn't care for the poor. He was a thief, and he enriched himself. And the Lord, as far as he was concerned, was not worthy of it. And there are many people today who do not consider that the Lord is worthy of much of what they have, time or energy or substance or anything. And finally, you notice the response of the Lord. He simply says, "Let her alone." When one is desirous of giving, surrendering totally to the Lord, let her alone. Let them alone. One whose life is being yielded to the Lord, let them alone. One who wants to give all to the Lord, let them alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She has one opportunity to do this. She's got all the rest of her life to give to the poor. And you have all the rest of your life to give to the poor. You have this very moment, this very time. You can give this time to the Lord. You never have this opportunity again. You can be here now, tonight, at this place, yielding your life to the Lord, for the honor of the Lord. You'll never have this privilege again to meet on May 31st, 1998, at 8:15. Never another time except now. And you're here. This is time that you have given to the Lord. You've been here to honor the Lord. Had you missed it, There is no way you can possibly make it up. Now, there may be other opportunities. But that opportunity would be there regardless to what your response is tonight. Let her alone. Against the day of my burial, has she kept this? And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary 2 days later, perhaps, maybe, and I'm not suggesting he didn't wash his feet, but there's a possibility he may still have had the fragrance of this ointment on his body. And it may very well be that on that same time that Mary was there as well, and she had the fragrance of Christ upon her body as well. And she had an identification with the man that was on the cross of Calvary. And you can't get any better than that. There is nothing that is more precious, that is more valuable, that can be more greatly appreciated by the Lord himself than to have those here on this earth who are exuding the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of the man that was hanging on the tree. May it be our desire to be associated with him in a very real way. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy word. Use thy word to each of our hearts, we pray. Cause us, our God, to truly desire to serve, to fellowship, and to worship, and have lives that are devoted to thyself, that we may, in a very real way, reflect the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in this dark and dreary world. In his own precious and worthy name, amen.